All right, we're in Galatians, and we're going to begin here in chapter 1. We're still laying just a little bit of a foundation for the entire book of Galatians, as we'll look here into the book of Galatians. It's not a long book, but it is a book that is very, very important because it is going to deal with a subject that has crept up in the churches. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we discussed a little bit of how that we have had a problem here with a false teachers that have now come into some of the churches that have begun and had started teaching a little bit, and basically they're teaching that you have to actually become a Jew and follow the law in order to become saved. That had crept into a lot of the new churches. If you remember, a lot of these churches are young. It is full of new believers. In fact, we discussed a couple of weeks ago that not only Jews had been saved, but now we've had a lot of Gentiles getting saved. And that's opened up a lot of opportunity there for the gospel to be preached to a group of people that has always been the outcast. They were looked down upon as Jews. Jews did not believe that Gentiles could be saved. Didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't want to have any part with witnessing to them or preaching unto them, and they were excluded in society. They were kind of the outcast, the kind of looked down upon group of people. But as these Jews were being preached to, there were Gentiles that kind of mingled in as well, and they received the message. The Gentiles seemed to have an open heart and an open mind to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and they received the message of salvation. And then they started to grow in number as far as salvations. And then it seemed to be that they were more receptive to the message than even the Jews were. And so there had been a lot of Gentiles saved as well. Not only Gentiles, but Jews as well had been saved, and churches had been established, and the message of the Word of God had been preached and received by many. And churches had begun, and churches had started. And then these people have come in now to these churches and started teaching and preaching a different doctrine on salvation. They basically preached that you must be circumcised, you must keep the law of Moses, you must actually become a Jew, keep the law. And a lot of those doctrines were now being preached in the pulpits of those churches, and now a lot of those new believers were now confused on whether or not they were actually saved, if they maybe believed a wrong doctrine on salvation. So it's created a lot of problems in the church, and we know that, and we've talked about that for the past several weeks. Now, Paul's coming back behind and going back and reaffirming unto them that salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't become a Jew to be saved. You don't have to keep the law to be saved. You've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be saved. And he's reaffirming them, and actually he's instructing the church, and he's actually even a little hard on the church here a little bit as well, that they've allowed these false doctrines to be brought into the church and taught and preached there. And now there's a lot of confusion. So Paul's going back. He's trying to reaffirm to the believers, reestablish in the churches the message of salvation and the doctrine of salvation. Now we're going to pick up here. Paul, he has to spend quite a bit of time basically reaffirming, I guess, why he has the authority to come back and to preach this doctrine of salvation. He basically has to give his credentials, if you would. I don't know of a good word to use there, but he has to basically tell the people and the leaders of the churches here of why he has the ability to come and he has the authority to come. Because if you remember, it's Paul that basically stated that his credentials came from God. He was sent from God. He was called of God. He's a messenger of God. That's called by God and sent by God. Now, some did not accept that. Because anybody could just get up and claim, you know, God told me something. And that's true. When you really think about it, sometimes you got to be careful. Everybody claims God spoke to me last night, or God called me, or God told me. You know, anybody can make that statement. And so some are leery that Paul actually has the authority to come into the church here and instruct the church on what to preach and what not to preach, what's right and what is wrong. So Paul is having to go back several times here and give you his credentials of why he has the authority to be able to do that. Now, in a lot of ways, that is important. For instance, we had missions conference last week. I meant to pick up a missionary card off the back table there. But if you will notice, every missionary that comes to our church, this past week we had, three different families that were with us. Their cards are on the back table. We call them prayer cards. Every missionary will tell you, go by and get a prayer card. They want you to pray for them. And it is important that we pray for them. And on those cards, you're going to find that it's going to list the husband's name, the wife's name, and the children's names. It will sometimes give you their anniversary dates. Sometimes it will give you their birthdays. Now, I've always noticed on a missionary card, they always give you the kids' birthdays, but never the mom's and the dad's birthdays. You'll notice on there, and then it's going to have some other information that many believe to be very, very important. It is going to tell you on that card what mission agency they are sent through, or what church, in most cases, both of them. You'll notice on those cards that it will tell you the church or their home church or their sending church. If they are going through a mission board, it will also tell you that mission board. Now, what are they doing that for? They're actually telling you by what authority they are called of God and sent out as missionaries to a certain field. It'll tell you the field they're going to, of course, whether they're going to Africa, if they're going to Germany or whatever, it'll tell you that as well. Now, on that card where it gives you the sending church and the mission agency that they are under or going through, is very important to a lot of people. To some, it's more important than others. For instance, I know of some churches that will not support a missionary if they are sent through a mission board. Some believe, pastors that believe, that it's through local church only, and if you go through a mission board, they're not interested in you. Now, I believe that's extreme in a lot of different ways. A missions board, there's nothing evil about a missions board or a missions agency that they go through. Basically, those boards and those agencies help handle their finances and their funds. Got to realize that the money comes in from churches to a mission agency. They have to convert the U.S. dollar over to the dollar that they are using in whatever country or nation they're in this world. I mean, you can't just go to a lot of nations and use American currency. You've got to convert that currency over to theirs. There comes, not only is it of gathering the finances that come in and then taking that and converting it over into their currency and actually getting it to them, whether it be through check or automatic deposit into their bank accounts in foreign countries. It's more than that. In some cases, missions boards will help them actually set aside a small portion maybe for retirement. And then, boy, you open up a can of worms with a lot of preachers on that as well. Some don't believe in setting money aside for retirement and so forth. They believe that God's going to take care of them when they retire, and that's wicked and evil to set money aside for retirement. Now, I totally disagree with that philosophy. Brother, you're still here. I thought you stepped out. Some pastors and some missionaries are able to financially set some money aside. Some maybe struggle financially to be able to do that. But there is absolutely nothing wrong with a pastor or a missionary setting money aside for retirement. Brother Richardson's voice go out one day, I promise you he's going to have a hard time pastoring a church somewhere. Are you with me this morning? He has to look to his future. He has a wife to look forward and to make sure that security is there in the future for them. But you got some wacko preacher say, that's wicked, that's of the devil. I mean, God will take care of him. And they're usually the ones that when they can no longer pastor and preach, they want to mooch off everybody else. Now, I'm being a little bit harsh right there, but I have a hard time sometimes with preachers preaching that you can't. It's evil to set aside for retirement. But yet, on the other hand, when they get to where they can't pastor anymore or they can't preach anymore, they want to be have some church name and so forth and have an office and draw a check. Am I right? Okay. I'm not saying they have to do that. And as far you go back to missionaries, let me get back to where I've got off base here a little bit. Missionaries, if you look at every card you get from them, they're going to probably state in there, like I said, the field they're called to, their names. It's going to have a photo probably of them and their family on there. And then it's going to tell you what church they're sent out of and what mission agency, if they are using one, what mission agency they are using. All right? What are they doing? They're trying to tell you their credentials. Okay? A pastor goes out and maybe candidates at a church, all right? Whether you like it or not, here's the way it works in churches today. You fill out a resume, you submit it to a church, and they decide whether or not they want to call you to maybe candidate or to preach a meeting or something of that nature at the church. Now, in that, that man is going to put down probably where he went to college. All right, missionaries last week even spoke, God called me, went to such and such college, and so what is that? It's basically telling you some of the credentials that he has to perform or to do what God has called him to do. All right, that's what Paul's going to do here. Paul's going to try to affirm to the people here that I've got the credentials to come to you and preach to you that you are wrong in what you're preaching in the churches here. And here's my credentials. And Paul's going to tell you real quick, his credentials is God Almighty. Now, this is going to shock a lot of churches, but a man does not have to go to Bible college to pastor a church. Is it wise? In most cases, probably yes. I think it's a good thing. But I am not saying this morning that a man has to go to a certain college, or he has to go to a certain Bible college, or he has to go to Bible college. You're going to find here, when it comes to Scripture, Paul's going to tell you, he didn't go to Bible college, he was called by God Almighty. Alright? So let's get into our lesson here. With that being said, I'm going to skim through several verses, because when we begin reading here in chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 13, that is what Paul is trying to do. He is laying the foundation and trying to get all these knucklehead religious people that really think they're somebody to understand that he has the authority to step in here and correct these churches. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how Paul had given part of his life's work to the starting of these churches here, and Paul feels like that he has every right to go back and instruct them here that you've allowed these false teachers to come in to teach false doctrine, and Paul was there to straighten it all out. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, Paul is going to go back here, and here's what Paul is going to do. Paul's going to go back and lay the foundation of his life and talk about his conversion, of how God saved him. You know, one of the greatest things you have in your life today is your salvation testimony. The greatest witnessing tool that you have is your own personal testimony of what God has done for you. Now, Paul here is going to go back and he reminds us of his past. And his past was not a good past. You remember, he hated Christians. You remember, he hated churches, he hated the Word of God, he hated the salvation message, and he refers back to that. Now, he's not proud about that, and he's not boasting in that, but basically what Paul here is going to remind us of, God saved him out of that, and if God can save him out of that, God can save anybody. Very true this morning. God can save anyone. And so he reminds us that he had a past that was not a pretty past. It was not a good past, if you would. He reminds us of what God saved him from. And he's not boasting in what he was. He's not proud of what he was. He's just proud and he's glad that he's now a child of God. So he reminds them of how that... that in verse number 13, that in his past that he persecuted the church of God and And he hated the church of God. He didn't like anything about the people of God. Made life miserable. And probably was very involved in the actual murder of believers in Christ. Pretty rough past. And he goes on and he reminds them here that it was God that saved him. It's not of keeping the law. It's not of becoming of a Jew and all those things that people are now preaching in the church that saves an individual. It is by the grace of God that saved Paul. So he goes on, and we'll just kind of skim down through the chapter here, but he's addressing the errors of the church. The errors were that false doctrine was being preached, that basically you have to become a Jew to become a child of God, because only Jews are going to go to heaven. Keeping of the law was part of that as well. And all that was now being preached of how to be saved, if a person actually trusted in that, it'd send them straight to hell. So we've got to also remember this morning that the message we preach is very important. The doctrine that we teach, the message that we preach, when it comes to the salvation of lost souls, it is very important that we're right doctrinally in what we preach and teach to people about how they can become a child of God. We live in a day and age where not much emphasis is placed on that. Well, everybody gets to heaven in their own way. I got news for you. You don't get there in your own way. You get there through the Bible way. Very important we understand this, that Paul knew the importance of what he was doing. He's putting his neck on the line. He's putting his life out there. He's going to have to correct a lot of religious leaders here. They're not going to like what he has to say. This false doctrine has now taken root in the churches. It's become pretty popular. They've allowed these men to become in leadership positions, and Paul's trying. He's got to straighten it all out. And he has to do it in a right way. He doesn't want to harm the church. He wants to help the churches. So he goes on. He reminds them of his past in verse number 13, verse 14. And profited the Jews' religion above many, my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Now, a lot of times, too, you got to realize when we're talking about this, this message that is being preached, not only Jews are receiving this, but we got a lot of Gentiles getting saved. So there's another problem. These Jews don't like these Gentiles. There's a lot of Jews that still look down on the Gentiles. There were actually some Jews that still believe that they can't really be saved because you got to be a Jew to go to heaven, is what many of the Jewish leaders believed. And Paul is addressing that as well. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So it was Cilicia. You'll find here that Paul is kind of giving you a little bit of the history of when he was saved, and God calls him to preach, and he tells you who he associates with. He tells you where he has been. And association was also very important. Even to this very day, association means a lot. If you find out a little bit of who preachers associate with, it'll tell you a little bit about them. Tell you probably a little bit of what they believe and what kind of direction they're going in life. So association back then was very important of who you were tied to or who you were associated with. And association is very, very important. Still important even to this day. I go back to our missionaries that we had this past week. They'll tell you who they're associated with. It'll tell you their church, their sending church. That tells you who they're tied to, who they're associated with. If you look into those churches that they are sent out of, it'll tell you a little bit, it'll tell you a whole lot of probably what they believe and where they're going and what direction they're headed in life. I think it was all three of them with BIMI. Two were with BIMI. BIMI, I'm familiar with. I know the agency. Brother Sis start BIMI. Did he start it? He was at the very beginning stages, I think, of BIMI. And he'd been criticized a lot over the years because some preachers don't believe in missions agencies and so forth. And you know, they get all bent out of shape over silly nonsense stuff like that. But BIMI is a good agency. They have a lot of good missionaries, do a lot of good things and so forth. But what are they doing? They're telling you who they are associated with, which is important. And that's what Paul's doing. All Paul's doing here is basically telling you that why he's coming back into the churches to correct this false doctrine. He's reminding them of his past, of his salvation experience, which is very important as well. Then he tells the people here of who he has been associated with over the past several years, who he kind of, I don't know, maybe runs with. I don't know if that's a good word to use there. But you understand what Paul's doing? He's trying to tell the people, here's who I am. Here's my credentials. Here's my salvation. Here's my testimony. Here's my calling of God. Here's where I've been. Here's who I've associated with. And basically giving them the credentials that he has. verse 22 of chapter 1. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. All right, so he's telling you a little bit of his past there. If you remember, he persecuted churches. A lot of people had a hard time accepting that he had actually been saved and called of God, and now here he is coming back preaching in the churches that he once persecuted. By the way, a lot of people struggled with that. A lot of people felt like that Paul just was giving a big lie and a big front to maybe get into the churches, and a lot of them were very leery of Paul because they were afraid that once he got in, you know, he claims to be saved and called of God, but what if he's actually lying about that just to come in and pull the wool over their eyes and persecute all of them, maybe send them all off to prison or have them murdered, maybe? So people were a little skeptical of that, and Paul kind of touches base on that again as well. You'll find in verse 24 that he ends that chapter, and they glorified God in me. All right, now we get to chapter number 2, and we're going to get down to some of the. We'll jump right into it here real quickly and start getting into of chapter number 2 here of what we have. Let's look here. At verse number 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So we find here in verse number 1 and 2 that he reaffirms here once again that some of them didn't want to hear this, they didn't want to accept this, but Paul reaffirmed unto them, those Gentiles were saved. Gentiles were getting saved. Some of the Jewish leaders didn't like that, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to accept the fact that Gentiles could be saved too. They felt like they were privileged, they felt like they were special, and that only the Jewish people were called of God and could be saved of God, and these Gentiles could not. Paul is reaffirming unto them that these Gentiles are being saved, and not only that, in large, large numbers. In fact, I personally feel and believe that Paul was drawn to them because Paul could go and preach unto them, and they were just people that believed, they were acceptive of the message, they were open to the message of God, their hearts were ready and ripe unto the harvest, And I believe that Paul just felt like, you know, sometimes you have a choice. Do you go preach to the Gentiles or do you go preach to the Jews? I mean, if I go preach to the Jews, man, the nightmare of trying to go through all the, trying to make sure they understand who he is and he has actually the credentials to actually bring the message of God to the Jews. And after you preach the message, they want to argue and fuss about this and that about the message, and very few of them accept the message of gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there was a struggle with the Jews, but Paul looked over to the Gentiles and thought, man, you go over here and they're open. I mean, their heart's ready. They're ripe and they accept it. They don't argue with you. You don't have to fight among them. They're receptive, and large numbers of them trust Christ as their Savior. I personally feel like Paul was drawn to the direction of the Gentile because he was actually seeing more success with them. Now, I hate to use that kind of terminology because we don't really want to call it success. You know, if you preach to the Jews and three people get saved, I look at that. I mean, that's success. If I were to go over here as Paul and preach to the Gentiles and 300 got saved, I mean, that's success too. But let's be honest. In the human eyes, it's more successful over here. Well, I've got y'all Jews. Y'all are all Jews, and for some reason over here, I would do it otherwise. It's more over here, so this ought to be the Gentile section. This, y'all the Jews, all right? Just a few of y'all believe. All right? Now, you tell me. Is it wrong for maybe a preacher to be drawn to the area where he has more success in? And I don't want to say it's his success because it's never the messenger's success. It's all salvation is of God and it's all God's success. But do you understand where I'm coming from? All right, let me ask you this. Do you feel like if we were going to send out a missionary from our church and we decide where we send him, let me ask you, do you think he would have more success in the Philippines than he would in Wales? Do you think he would? All right, success by far, Brother Dwayne says by far. Now, we're classifying success by what? By numbers, right? How many got saved? You go to the Philippines, you may have thousands saved. You go to Wales, I promise you, you're not going to have thousands. All right? We have a missionary in Wales, do we not? All right? I mean, he could preach a solid year, and if he had a couple of converts, to be honest with you, most people would jump up and down and clap their hands. I mean, that's success. But then on the other hand, you think, but boy, you could go to the Philippines, and I mean see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved. I mean, you can go to the Philippines today. You can actually preach in the public schools. You go to other parts of the world, and I promise you, you're not going to be preaching in the public schools. So what's right and what's wrong? There is no right and wrong. Here's what's right. The Bible tells us go into what? Go into what? How much of the world? All the world. You see, this morning we have to understand we don't determine what success and failure is in the ministry. There is no failure in preaching the Word of God. But Paul was drawn to those Gentiles. And what man wouldn't? I mean, what preacher, I mean, you know, who would want to go and try to work with those Jewish, hardened Jewish people that has all these religious leaders, quote, that every Jew looked up to, and you got to go through them to get to the congregation, so to speak. I mean, who would want to go through all that and preach and preach and preach and have small numbers saved when you could go over to the Gentiles, and I mean, it's almost like every, I mean, you're talking about crowds. I mean, you could have a full house every time. The Gentiles are open. And I believe that that's all even in the hand of God there. But Paul was drawn to them. And you'll find that often that Paul will mention, and he's reaffirming here in verse number 2, talking about these Gentiles and how that he preached among the Gentiles. And he enjoyed that because he had great success there. But he's also reminding those Jewish people, hey, those Gentiles that got saved are just as important as you are. And that does not sit well with some Jewish leaders. You mean to tell me that Gentile is equal with me? You mean to tell me that that Gentile is going to inherit salvation in heaven just like I do? And you mean to tell me that here I am a Jew and I get saved the same way he does? So Paul had some struggles, and you got to realize this was what was ingrained in some of the churches. You're talking about a mess. I mean, Paul had a mess on his hand when he came into some of these churches here because they allowed that doctrine to come in. You got to understand that if you go back in history, back to that time, those Jewish people still felt like they were a little better than everybody else. They're better than the Gentiles. They're the ones that had the position in the churches, not the Gentiles. It was the Jewish people that had the control, if you would, over the churches, which was wrong in the first place. So there's a lot of wrong in the churches that Paul's trying to straighten out here. Let's go to verse number 3. Paul tells them this, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Titus didn't do it. Titus didn't follow your teaching and your doctrine and so forth. And he's a child of God. You mean to tell me that Titus is not saved because he didn't keep, quote, the law like you think it ought to be kept, and he was one that didn't follow some of your Jewish traditions and so forth, and Paul's reminding them, hey, Titus, hey, he didn't do it. These Jewish leaders are a little confused, and some of the fellowship inside the churches start to look and say, hey, you know, what's kind of going on here? Paul continues on, and you'll find here that, let's go on. Let's go to verse number 4. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." So here's the problem. Paul now addresses the problem in the churches, and here is the problem. You've got false brethren, right? Now, false brethren is two words that don't kind of, it's kind of like oil and water. They don't kind of go together here. When you start bringing in false believers into the church, they get the leadership in the church, they control what is preached and what is taught, you got problems. It's important that the message that is preached in the church, even to this very day, has to be based on the Word of God. Any man that would ever get in his pulpit and make statements such as, if someone were to come in, I don't care if it was to be a missionary, preacher, evangelist, doesn't matter, me, Sunday school teacher, doesn't matter who it may be, if anybody gets to the pulpit and says, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but we got a problem right there. Because when you make that statement, what you have to say after that doesn't matter, because the only thing that does matter is the Word of God. The only thing that matters is God's holy Word. And when it really comes down to it, the only way you know what's right and wrong even to this very day is the Word of God. And even Paul is going to use that to his advantage, and he's going to use his own testimony, his own salvation experience, he's going to use the Word of God. He is reaffirming everything that he has in his life, his credentials, to his testimony, to his message. Everything Paul gives them, he basically comes back and he'll circle back around and say, it's all based on this right here. And to this very day, that is still our standard barrier this morning, is the Word of God. You know, this morning I'm glad that I'm not tied into some religion that basically teaches the people that you can't understand the Bible. You don't need a Bible because you couldn't understand it anyway, because it's only through the revelation of God that the Pope or whoever it may be in some different religions, he's the only one that can actually understand the Word of God. That is a lie of the devil this morning. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And I've got news for you. The best teacher you're ever going to have is going to be the Holy Spirit of God. I can read the Word of God. I can understand the Word of God. I can be led by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God can enlighten the Word of God to me. And Paul is going to use all that to his advantage as he instructs these churches here. Because it's the foundation of the church is always going to be the Word of God. If you ever get to the point where you're confused and you don't quite understand, the answer is always going to be the Word of God. When it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what any man may say. The only thing that matters is the Word of God. It is the final authority on all that we do. The Word of God decides what is right and what's wrong. Still to this very day, the Word of God is still the final authority on what's right and what's wrong. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the laws of the land. It's the Word of God. It's still very true today that it's the Word of God that's the final authority in our practice, our belief, our salvation, the church, church government. I mean, it all goes back to the Word of God. It's the foundation of all that we are this morning. He goes on. We'll find here to, he talks in verse 4. I'll go back to verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Now, the word brought in leads us to believe that they just didn't happen to show up one day and actually take control. That we believe that it means that many these Jewish leaders had them brought in. They requested for them to come. They brought them in from an outer location, brought them into the church here, established them, built them up, and basically gave them some authority in the churches to lead the church and actually control the church in all the faith and practice and teaching and preaching in those churches. So we find here in verse number 4, they were brought in. It says here in verse 4, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So they're going to take advantage. Brother Richardson taught on this back several weeks about how that they actually took advantage of the liberty that they had in Christ and twisted it and actually perverted it, if you would, and actually placed them all right back into bondage. They actually spiritually went from freedom unto bondage because they were taken advantage of on that liberty. And a lot of times, even to this very day, sometimes people take advantage of that as well. For instance, you know, some people, they'll say this about us. They don't like some beliefs that we have and doctrines that we believe in, but they'll say, make statements, well, you know, you're that group just believes, you know, once saved, always saved. And I believe this morning, once saved, always saved. Well, now, because you believe that, you just say, once saved, always saved, so now you can just go out and do anything you want to. You can live however you want to. Still go to heaven when you die. Well, first of all, that statement is true, because once saved, always saved. But I do not believe that we take advantage of our salvation to go out and do whatever we want to. In fact, when a believer starts to get into that lifestyle of saying, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm always going to go to heaven, I can't lose my salvation, so I can go out and do whatever I want to, what you have done is you have gone from spiritual liberty to spiritual bondage. Because sin is always bondage. It's never freedom. So we have to be careful in that. And Paul talks a little bit about that, but I've got to move on. Our time is out here. Let's see here. I'm in verse 4, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He goes on in verse number 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. What is he basically talking about here in verse number 6? He's basically talking about this. Basically, that God's not a respecter of persons here. Some believe that Paul had a less of a calling than some of the apostles. Some believe that the apostles were more of importance than Paul. And Paul's saying, when it comes down to it, you know, nobody's any better than anybody else. Nobody's more superior than anybody else. Not one group has more power than another group. So he addresses that. And I want to hurry through some verses here real quickly. Verse number 7, verse number 7, he says, "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So we find here that he's basically saying that there's not two salvations. Some wanted to believe there was a salvation for the Jew, and then they decided there's a different salvation for the Gentile. And Paul is saying, no, there's not two salvations here. There's only one salvation. There was a doctrine being taught also that after the Jews finally accepted that Gentiles could be saved, but the Jew wanted to say in a lot of ways that they had to get saved a different way, and that the Jew got saved in their way. And basically the Jews, and not all Jews, please understand here, but a lot of the religious Jewish leaders wanted that doctrine to be taught because that was going to give them some superiority when they all got to heaven, because they're going to have a little higher seat than the Gentiles when they get to heaven. And Paul said it's all wrong. Everybody gets saved the same way. Nobody gets saved a different way. So there's no difference between the gospel of the Gentile and the gospel of the Jew. He'll tell you and reaffirm in verse number 9. Basically, you'll find here that Paul is telling them that it was on two different occasions that he was told of God that he is to go and to preach unto the Gentiles. I believe that Paul's happiest day was when God confirmed unto him that he wanted him to actually take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach it unto the Gentile. I believe that he was about the happiest person that ever lived, because he knew that was a group of people that was actually open to the message of God. But we got to stop here. Our time's already out, and I didn't quite get as far as I wanted to this morning. But we'll pick up. But anyway, all that being foundation laid here, remember that Paul is trying to correct the false teaching and false preaching in the churches when it comes to the matter of how a person trusts Christ as their Savior. And by the way, a person gets saved in Africa just like they do here. And a person gets saved the same way here as they would in China this morning. Everybody gets saved the same way. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what land you come from. It doesn't matter about your history. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody gets saved the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you bless our service this morning. May you anoint once again Brother Richardson. May he deliver the message. May we receive it. May we open up our hearts and minds at this time to your leading in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.